Good morning. Good morning, guys. I hope you're doing well. Welcome to our guest. If you're visiting with us today, man, we love you and we're glad that you're here for our service today. Like I said, we appreciate it. And if you got kids or anything right now, if you want to send them, we got Sunday school in the back. If you want to send them back there, if not, you can keep them in here if that's all right. But if you need to get rid of them, there's a spot for them. But there's a spot for, I mean, we'll give them back to you, but you can, for the service, you can give them to our children's ministry too. If you haven't been with us, we're in the middle of a series entitled, Broken World, Bigger God. And so this is our third week in the series. And so the first week, I just kind of explained what evil was. Tried to unpack that. Why we have evil, we trace that back to Genesis chapter 3 at the fall, where Adam and Eve are blatantly disobedient to God's call on their life. He wants them to love Him, obey Him, be obedient to Him, and they don't want that because the serpent said, Satan said, listen, there is a better way. You can be just like God if you will do this. And so they choose to take of the fruit, and they are banished from the garden, and they head east, the Bible tells us. And so I believe that thoroughly that our culture, our world, our people have headed farther and farther east ever since Eden. Okay, so you don't need to know a whole lot about evil, but you can just look at the world, look at the news, watch the wars that are waging, watch all these things that are happening, all the racial tension, which we talked about last week, all the stuff that is happening, and you can just clearly see, even if you don't even believe in Christianity, you can simply look at the world and go, there's some stuff that is broken and messed up. Like, you don't need to be an expert to see that. You can just go, yeah, there's something not right. There's something that's out of flow. There's no rhythm to it. And I'm trying to figure out what the answer to that is. And so we would say the answer is the gospel, the good news. It is Jesus, which does not omit you from pain and destruction. It simply gives you the ultimate answer to it. So today, I want to talk about something that's been really dear to my heart. And that is modern day slavery, or what we would refer to as human trafficking or sex trafficking, okay? So I'm not going to be graphic with the sermon today, so you got kids in here, they can stay and listen. This is good for them to hear. This is very good for them to hear because this is something that is an epidemic that has taken hold in our world, in our society. And I know our topic, our sermon series this month has been a little bit different, but every January I kind of like to implement this so that we can talk about some issues that are going on. And unlike racial tension, which is all over the news, right? Every video on Facebook, comments and stuff on YouTube, this is something that's almost a very deep, dark, kind of hidden secret in our society. And we live in Atlanta, Georgia, or at least those of you who aren't traveling and come in this weekend are from this area. Atlanta is the number one hub in the United States for human trafficking. The number one hub. It is top five in the world. A lot of that has to do with the airport. Such a big commuter hub, the largest in the world. So let me tell you this right quick. So when I was in college, I worked with a ministry in Atlanta for a little while, for a few years, and I won't mention the name of the ministry if you want to know it, because we're recording this has been online, so I don't want everybody in the world to hear this. But the ministry that I kind of helped work with some, they fed the homeless, they repositioned people who needed jobs, they shared the gospel, they kind of integrated people who are drug addicts or had issues kind of back into society, which was really good. Well, one of the other things they did that was kind of off the books, if you will, was that they kind of invested in rescuing trafficked children and women. So one night I had a guy call me that I had made friends with. He said, Will you come with me? We're going to go pick up a young lady tonight who's 13 years old. She has no mother. She has no father. And we know that every single night she is being sold to some grown man. And I said, absolutely, right? We're going to get in a fight? Are we going to get to hurt somebody? Because I would be all for that, right? So we go, and I come to his office, and he gets on, listen to me, y'all, this is going to blow your mind, the stuff I'm telling you. We get on Craigslist. We get on Craigslist, and he is looking at a rake or some garden tool for sale with a very specific description. And that garden tool or that rake or whatever we were looking at was not really a tool or an item, but it was a young lady. And that's how they traffic these things. It's very subtle. It's just stuff you would see every day. You don't even realize it's happening. And we went to a hotel room. He paid the trafficker, the guy who does this to the children, he paid him a fee for the night for the girl, and we took the girl to a safe house. Now, these things exist. It goes on. It's kind of this underworld in Atlanta and all over the world. And this stuff is real. It's happening. There are ministries out there that are combating this, but a lot of that stuff's not super public because of obvious reasons. Because you're not just dealing with children. You're dealing with whoever is trafficking these children and these women and these men. What you're dealing with is you're dealing with money and power. And you're taking that money and power away from those people. So let me just define what trafficking is, because it doesn't necessarily have to be a sexual exploitation. It could just be a labor exploitation. So the UN has been battling this for years. And here's what they say trafficking is. It is the recruitment, the transportation, the transfer, the harboring, or the receipt of a person by the means of threat or use of force or any other uses of coercion, or of abduction, or fraud, or deception, or the abuse of power, or of a position, or vulnerability, or of the giving or receiving of the payments or benefits to achieve the consent of a person having control over another person for the purpose of exploitation. Now, that's just a bunch of large lingo. Basically, here's what that means. Other humans are buying, purchasing, and selling other humans for exploitation, either by work overseas or by sexual encounter here in the States and everywhere else. So let me just give you some stuff, guys, and we're going to jump to the Bible because we have to be biblical on this. We got to go to the Scripture and say, what does the Bible say about this? What does it call us to do as believers in Christ? What does God say about the human image? What does that look like? And why should we protect it? And why should we be so passionate about it? So before we kind of go there, I just want to give you a few stats. Now, I'm just limiting this to Georgia and Atlanta because I think this is most hits home when you talk about this. So Atlanta is the number one city in the U.S. for sex trafficking, as I said, top five in the world. At any given point in the greater Atlanta metro area, there are 5,000 women every single night at a chance to be exploited to this. Every single night. Each month, listen to this, this will make you sick. Each month there are 12,400 men in Georgia who will pay money for a child. I mean, it's happening right here. Listen, doctors, lawyers, nurses, teachers, business owners. This is not just some weird underworld mafia thing. These are people that you might know that have an issue with this. Atlanta has the highest number of trafficked Hispanic females in all of the nation. On average, every night, from what the FBI even knows and the GBI even knows, there is 100 girls that are trafficked every single night that they even can know and locate. The FBI will predict that this year there will be 30 million, listen to me, 30 million human slaves in the world. 30 million. And so when I look at that, I just kind of go, are you kidding me? And we'll have over 800,000 that will come through the Southeast next year. That's mind-blowing. And some of us go, I'm not even in that world. Like, I don't know anybody that's been a part of that. I don't know any of that type of stuff. But it happens every single day. So first off, guys, let's just look at the Bible, man. So if you got your Bibles, you can go to Genesis chapter 1. And there's going to be some overlap from the last couple of weeks. But I feel like this is so important to remember and so important to kind of just ingrain in your mind and in your heart these things that the Bible tells us. So Genesis chapter 1. Let's look at verse 26. We're just going to look at the very first part of Genesis 1, 26. First book in the Bible. If you don't have your Bible, it'll be on the board. So Genesis 1, 26 tells us this. Genesis 1, 26 says this. Then God said, let us make man in our image and after our likeness. And I just want to kind of pause right there. Out of all of creation, God chose to make man the most highest and prized possession in creation over anything. So animals were not chosen to be made in God's likeness. The stars were not chosen to be made in God's image. But you were chosen to be made in the image of God. And in His likeness, that He would be able to relate to you and love you, and that you would be able to have an open and honest relationship with Him. That was the design, that was the intent. And I know humanity has broken that. And we've kind of moved farther and farther, like I said, east of Eden and kind of away from that. But that was the whole point. It was that you would be in perfect fellowship with your Maker. That's the design. That's how God built it. And so what happens is when people exploit other humans, they do not have the right to give value to a human life, but they do.
And they charge for it. And so listen, God has placed His value on your life. No other human gets to do that. Nobody gets to pay money for somebody. I mean, that's wicked, right? If anything we've talked about is evil, this is evil. And there may be people that you know that have either experienced that or have been a part of that tragedy. And so Genesis 1:27, we'll jump down one verse. It says this, "So God created man in His image. And in the image of God, He created him. Male and female, He created them." The Creator is the only one that gets to place value on the creation. Other creation doesn't get to value other creation. So your job is not necessarily to make people change or to change the way they do things or to force them, but your job is to love them just as Jesus loves them. So I would say this, y'all. Every life, listen to me, every life is of great value to God. Therefore, it should be of great value to you. Every life is of great value to God. It should be of great value to you. So we see God made us in the Imago Dei, which is the Latin for in the image of God. God made us in His image. That is beautiful. Let that soak in for a second. And some of you go, well, listen, my kids are safe though, Will. My kids are good. So like I'm not concerned about all the other stuff going on. Listen to me. As a believer in Christ, you don't get to just worry about your family. Do you understand that? Do you know how selfish that is? Listen, your family makes a horrible God to worship. It makes a horrible idol. I have an 8-month-old. She's awesome. I love her. She makes a horrible God. I mean, she can't even use her hands right. It's messy. Boogers are everywhere. Can't control her bowel movements. She fusses like she's crazy. She bumps her head. She acts like the world has just ended. Like they make a horrible thing to worship. They make a horrible altar to lay down in front of. And so Jesus is the only sufficient thing to worship. And so what I'm telling you is this. You don't get to just say, my family is here. We're good to go. But Jesus calls you to love your neighbor. Not just to love your neighbor or your friend, but to love your enemy. Listen, it's going to take believers in Christ stepping out of that comfort zone to reach a nation who is lost and does not care. Will, I got enough issues of my own. My life is crazy enough as it is. I don't have the means for that too. Well, listen, if God has laid something on your heart this day or any other day, I promise you that He will make a way for that to come true and for that to happen. If you lack the faith, that is not my fault. And that is not the Lord's fault either, because you lack the ability to trust in Him fully. Now, I realize some of you, that's a struggle for daily life. Just trust in Him with your husband or your kids or your spouse or your sister or your brother or your grandmama. That's hard enough as it is, but I'm asking you to do something very big in the kingdom of God. I'm asking you to live a life that is just sold out to Jesus and says, listen, if this sins badly for me, it is okay for the cause of Christ. Like, I mean, I pray that I could be like Paul in Philippians when he says, to live is Christ, to die is gain. Like, I pray for that faith. I pray for that desire in the Lord to put that in me. And so Jesus not only has made us in His image, in the image of God, but also this, He commands some things from us. Mark chapter 12, verse 30 and 31, say this. It'll be on the board. It says, "And you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your mind, and with all your what? Strength." The second is this, that you shall love your neighbor as what? Yourself. So He doesn't call us just to simply love our neighbor, but love your neighbor and take care of your neighbor as if you would take care of your own self. He says, there is no other commandment greater than these. So listen, the two greatest things in your life that you can do as a believer is love the Lord your God with everything you have, and to also love what God has made, and that is His people. So let me ask you this, how many of you love the Lord? Raise your hand. If you love Jesus, listen, I love the Lord, and that is not a hard thing for people to say. How many people just love people? Look at you, about 4 of you raise your hand. Listen, I understand that this is more difficult, right? Because people annoy you, like, God loves me, He died for me. That guy's annoying me, he's cutting grass, he's throwing stuff on my lawn. The tree fell, we're trying to decide whose tree it was, I think it was his tree. Like, we are in this, the guy cut me off in traffic. Jesus has never cut me off in traffic. But this guy cut me off in traffic. Like, listen, we have this idea that I'm going to simply love God, but I'm not going to love what God loves. Does that make sense? Like, you don't get to just go, I'm only going to love me and God, and we're just going to kind of have this little Lone Ranger kind of Christianity. It's just a buddy-buddy thing. But I'm not going to love the things that God loves. And so most of the Bible is telling us to express our love for God through our love for people. Does that make sense? So if you listen to me, if you say that you love the Lord, but you don't love your neighbor, man, I don't know if the love of God is in you. And I'm not knocking you. And you say, oh, I'm not a people person. Well, that's okay. You don't got to be a people person to care about what God cares about. Well, that's not my personality. Well, I don't know. That's okay. Ask the Lord to change that mindset and change that heart. So I put this on the board right here. This is a little statement that I found. A minister said it. I probably couldn't say it any better than what he said. He says, true love for God will and must come with an overflowing love for what God loves, namely His people. Right? You just can't walk around being, man, look at creation. It's so awesome. I'm going to go hug that tree. I'm going to go save that fish. I'm going to go protest for this animal. Listen, all that stuff is great. And if you're an animal person, rock on with that. But listen, how can we, listen to me, this is what blows my mind about our culture. We have people laying down in front of a logging truck to not cut down this little tree. And then every year we have millions of babies who are being killed and slaughtered. We're going to talk about that next week. Abortion. We have millions of babies being slaughtered. Not because of medical reasons, but because people go, you know what, it's inconvenient and I'm not going to do it. And in my mind, I'm going, we care about a fish and a pond and some lake that you've never been to? And a rare frog? I'm pro-frog. But I am pro-people. Does that make sense? So just track with me. We have learned, and listen, I think this is one of Satan's greatest tactics, where he convinces us to care more about the things that don't matter rather than the things that do matter. Listen, every one of these young ladies and men, and there's men and women that get done to too. It's not just children and women. But every one of these people has a soul, and they have the image of God stamped on their heart. So, Matthew 7:12 is what we would refer to as the golden rule, right? Right? Do unto others as you would have them do unto you, right? Now, the ESV says it like this. Matthew 7:12. It says, so whatever you wish that others would do to you, do also to them, for this is the law of the prophets. So we kind of have this, Jesus goes, here's kind of a great rule to live by if you love me. If you love me, if you care for me, if you've been adopted, if you've been regenerated by the Holy Spirit, here's a good rule. Whatever you wish that others would do to you, do also to them. This might be one of the hardest things to understand because what? We want people to treat us right, but we want to have liberty and freedom to do what we want or say what we want to everyone else. Isn't that right? How funny is this? You get offended when your spouse is rude to you, but when you're rude to her, you're not mad at that. Am I right about that? Like, you think you deserve more respect than you give. And that's why your marriage is messed up. That's why your relationships don't work out. That's why you can't stay at a job long because you can't get along with people because you can't love them like you wish to be loved. That is a huge thorn in the side of our culture, man. And we live in the Western world. Everything's available. Listen, we got Amazon Prime, 2-day shipping on everything. Everything is accessible and quick and instant. And if we're not happy, listen, I'm the most impatient person in my household, other than maybe Kate. I'm the second most impatient now. But I'm probably one of the most impatient people that you guys will meet. I want it now. I want it to happen. I wanted to get it. If we talked about it, I'd want it to happen 5 minutes ago. And in our culture, man, we live a very self-absorbed, narcissistic world. And there's a world out there of children who are being dying, sold, killed, violated, and we kind of sit in our bubble and go, well, everything's okay. So let me say this. So you said, Will, you've talked about this stuff, that the statistics are crazy. What can I do, right? So what's the answer to this problem, right? I think the first thing that we can do, because some of us may not be able to physically get out there and kind of get our hands dirty with some of this stuff, but I think the first thing we can do is pray, right? And when I say pray, I don't mean like, yeah, I'll just say a prayer for that. I mean like every night, like you're pleading and interceding for these women and children who are out there and have nobody to fight for them. So James 5:16 tells us this, therefore, confess your sins to one another and pray for one another that you may be healed. James says this, is the brother of Jesus, or the half-brother of Jesus, rather. The prayer of a righteous person has great power as it is working. Okay? But James also tells us this, that faith without works is what? Dead. So we know this, that you can't simply go, I have faith, but I do nothing about it. Well, how many times have you said, I'll pray for you, but you had the means to help that person and you didn't? Everybody's probably been there where you're like, I'll pray for you, man, I hope you're doing better. Or I love on TV, they're like, our thoughts and prayers are going out to so-and-so. Wonderful, man. I'm glad that. But if you have the means and you've been blessed to be a blessing, then you need to go ahead and act on that. You know, here's the thing I noticed. When Jesus is doing his ministry, he never, almost ever in the Gospels, does he ever just simply meet a spiritual need. He almost always meets a physical need before he meets a spiritual need. It's easier to share the gospel with somebody if you buy them lunch. Right? It's easier if someone's their belly's full for you to talk to them about the love of God and what you're doing. Does that make sense? So meet a need, and then also meet a bigger need, which would be their spiritual need. Now, I would say this. I don't think the church can be quiet on a lot of these issues anymore, right? We've been very quiet on racism. No one wants to talk about it. No one wants to deal with it. We've been very quiet on the sex trafficking, human trafficking issue. We've been very quiet on the abortion issue overall. Not every church, but I'm saying, but a lot of churches have just been quiet on that. Ministers just don't want to talk about it. That's political. Well, let me tell you something. Much of what is political is biblical. Does that make sense? And I'm not touting anybody or vote for anybody. I don't care nothing about that. I'm just saying a lot of times those biblical views should shape how you vote. Politically, that should shape how you think about the world at large. That makes sense. That affects children who are living next door. So we say that we see this in Proverbs 31. Now, oftentimes we had a funeral yesterday for Miss Vicki McCrary. A lot of her family's here, man. It was an awesome funeral, man. People spoke, and when you have a funeral, I think we rolled for 2 hours at that funeral. It was going on. People talked, gave testimonies, and when I heard that, they read multiple times Proverbs 31. So if you've ever read Proverbs 31, that is kind of the ideal, like, what does a godly woman look like? And Proverbs 31 kind of gives us that, the last part of it. But at the beginning of Proverbs 31, we see that in the little intro, if you look in your Bible, Proverbs 31, it says that King Lemuel is the guy who is writing this, but what he's writing is actually advice from his mother. So some people think that that's actually Solomon, and the mother being Bathsheba, kind of like as a pet name for him, King Lemuel, that she's writing this advice to him. This is what a godly man does. This is what a godly king does. So let's see what a godly king or man does. Proverbs 31 verses 8 and 9 says this, "Open your mouth for the mute, for the rights of all who are destitute." What is she saying to her son? Speak with authority for those who cannot speak for themselves. Speak out. Love. Pursue those who are destitute. Defend those who cannot defend themselves. Is that not what police officers are doing every single night? Is that not what our military... we have images of that in our culture. That's what they do. They go out there and they do the stuff that people don't want to do. Verse 9, "Open your mouth, judge righteously, defend the rights of the poor and the needy." Like, God has asked us not to hand out ultimate justice, because vengeance is His and the Lord will have His day and He will take care of all the wrong and make all the wrong right. I get that. But He has called His people while you're on this earth to live and act in such a way that you would lay your life down for a friend. The Bible says there's no greater love than a man that would lay his life down for a friend. So then we see this too. So it's not just kind of speaking out, but also helping those who are in bondage. And I'll read this last scripture and then I'll give some final thoughts. We'll close up. We have a baptism today, so I'm very excited about that. So kind of want to get to that. So Proverbs 24, 11 through 12. This is another just wisdom saying from Solomon. I want you to read this. Proverbs 24 verse 11 says this, "Rescue those who are being taken away to death. Hold back those who are stumbling to the slaughter. If you say, 'Behold, we did not know this,'" right? If you said, "Hey, we didn't know this," "does not he who weighs the heart perceive it?" So sometimes ignorance is bliss, right? Like, well, I just didn't know. I just didn't know. Well, I was just so busy, I didn't realize this was happening. Well, if you're here today, you're hearing it. "Does not he who keeps watch over our soul know it? And will he not repay man according to his work? I don't think that one can use the excuse of ignorance when you've been informed and you understand that this stuff is going on. Now, let me say this right quick. I realize that not every person can wave a banner for every single issue in the world. Am I right? Right, so we can't be like, man, we're just going to save all the poor people, and we're going to stop all the abortions, and we're going to stop all the sex and slave trafficking, and whatever else pops up on the agenda, we're just going to kind of go and everybody's going to do all that. I'm not saying you can do all that, because obviously you're not able to do all that, nor probably do you have the means to do all that, or even know where to possibly start. So I think the first thing is just in your immediate vicinity, in your immediate household, understanding that God has given you authority over that. You need to protect and provide for that. Kind of be like Under Armour, right? Protect this house, right? That's what that kind of the mindset needs to be. Once you kind of understand that, you need to reach out to that community at large. Does that make sense? Maybe you're ministering to a guy down the street who doesn't have a dad. Or you're ministering to a mom who doesn't have a husband and needs some of that, needs some fellowship and needs community. That's what the church was built on. The church is one massive, gigantic, dysfunctional family that does life together. Does that make sense? Everybody in here is so jacked up. Isn't that great? That's the point of the gospel. Listen, if you're perfectly well and healed and you're awesome, then you don't need to be here. But I need to be here. And so in my mind, I think we just kind of, we ignore these issues, but these are big tissues. These are big issues. These are things that matter. And so one thing that I am doing is I'm trying to contact and create some resources so that our church can be actively involved in the sex trafficking and human trafficking world in a positive way somehow, okay? I got a few things on the pipeline, if you will, some things in the bullpen warming up. So I'm trying to kind of filter that out and figure out kind of where we can help and what we can kind of do so that our people can get actively involved in this, because I think it's a big deal. Would you agree with me that it's probably a pretty big deal? Even if you say, I don't care about Christianity, most people go, that's not okay. That's not right. So let me give you two final thoughts and then we'll close up too. So the first thing is this too, and like I said, not going to be graphic or anything, but let me just say this, and I'm speaking probably more to men right now, okay? Speaking more to men right now. The pornographic industry is heavily infiltrated and run by people who traffic women. I just want you to understand that, okay? So I don't know anybody's situation or anybody's whatever here. I'm just telling you, if you engage, if you engage in the clicking and looking and purchasing of that type of material, you are funding this horrific evil. I just want you to know that, okay? Nobody thinks about that. Nobody's aware. Oh, I didn't know, Will. It's not. No, let me tell you something. You are supporting and funding this horrific thing that is going on. It's not a joke. This is not a game. Listen, I want to tell you this. In the Garden of Eden, and I told this to Jasmine and Katrine in the back as a kind of a joke, but we heard it from a Bible study. I believe that when Adam and Eve are in the garden, right, and they're tempted by the serpent, I believe that when they took a bite, and our small group will know what I'm talking about, when he took a bite of that fruit, whatever it was, it probably was awesome. If it was nasty, Eve would have been like, you don't want none of this, Adam. She'd have been like, ugh. Like, I'm sure when she bit into it, it was like, oh my gosh. That's incredible. Come here, man. You got to come and get some of this. This little snake guy, he just had to try this. And Adam ate of it, and it was probably just as awesome of a bite. But then what happens is, sin often feels good, looks good, smells good. Eve said that when she saw that it was appealing to the what? She went after it. So listen, often is that way with sin. It doesn't look nasty until you've engaged with it. And then you go, man, do I feel dirty? Do I feel broken? And thank the Lord for Jesus and His blood. Thank you for that forgiveness. But listen, oftentimes sin doesn't look horrific or we wouldn't even go near it. So they've wrapped sex trafficking up in this pretty bow and said, hey, here it is. And you kind of pursue it, and then it's like, oh man, what have I done? So I want to say two things right quick. The porn stuff, listen guys, man, if you need help with that, talk to me, but man, that has got to quit. We are footing and funding that bill. And the second thing is this, if you're a kid in here today, I'm looking at some kids in here, some young ladies, some young men too, Let me tell you something. Mom, dad, grandpa, great-grandpa, cousins, aunts, uncles, whoever's kind of over that kid, listen to me. If you're a young man or a young woman in here, your parents need to know what you are doing on social media. Do you hear me? So I'm speaking for mom and dad here. Your parents need to know this. The number one avenue that these guys are using is social media. Facebook, Twitter. I don't even know what these things are. WhatsApp. I don't even know what that is. Kik, K-I-K. I don't know what that is. But these are things that young people I know are on and they're doing. And listen, these people pose as trainers for baseball, trainers for football. They pose as modeling agents for a daughter. They pursue, listen, let me tell you something. It is a deep woven web of lies. And here's what happens. They call it this. They call it grooming young people. They will groom a young man or a young woman for months. And then when you see cases where somebody disappeared or was kidnapped, a lot of times that was the end result. So you don't even have a clue that they were being trafficked, but they're just missing. So listen, be very careful. Listen, guys, and I'm going to rant a little bit here. Be very careful what you post on your Facebook, what you share locationally where you're at, where your kids are at. I mean, that's just a general safety thing, but this is a huge deal. People literally are out there going, who can I pray on? Know what your kid's posting. If they're posting stuff because they're sad, depressed, overwhelmed, not doing well, these traffickers hit on that because they know that mom and dad haven't listened, and now they can step right in and kind of woo and groom that kid. How despicable is that? I mean, used to, you'd have to just come in and take a kid. Now you can spend months chatting. Listen, guys, there are apps that delete apps and hide apps. Do you understand that? You need to be up to date on this. There are apps that literally hide other apps so you don't know that the app is on the phone. That'll blow your mind. And so, listen, no reason to be ignorant or just, I didn't know anymore. Research this. Study this stuff. Have the passwords to all the kids' stuff. We don't even give Kate a social media account. She's 8 months old. She doesn't have it yet. But she will not, probably, not have it without our oversight. So, listen, I say all this today, and I'm not trying to scare you, but I just want you to know this stuff is going on. It's evil. It's broken, man. It's a part of the fall. It's depravity of man. And I need you to pray for these people. And if you see something, man, I need you to say something. I need you to speak up for those who are broken. I need you to talk for the mute. Speak up for the destitute, those who don't know that. And guys, we could have talked all day about stuff about this. But I just want to kind of leave you with that and just know that I got some stuff in the work that I'm trying to get where our church can participate and be actively involved in the lives of some of these women who have come out of that lifestyle, that they can say, hey, here's how we can prevent this from happening too. Because like I said, listen, if we believe that God made all people in His image, then we should value that and we should protect that, especially for those who cannot protect themselves. Amen? Let's pray. Father, we thank You for today, Lord.